Let us bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 17, the Word of God says, "The Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The law of liberty is one of the most important things that we can live in as believers. We don't always, however, understand what the law of liberty is. And we think we find our liberty through kind of strange things. For example, several years ago now, I talked to a guy who had this thing about casual drinking alcohol. And the Bible makes it very clear you don't drink. It says things like, don't even look at the wine when it's red. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was the greatest man born of a woman. And the only qualification he gave for that was he never touched wine or strong drink. It makes it very clear that we don't drink alcohol. Now people will say stuff like, well, it talks about wine. Jesus drank wine in the Bible. That really shows very little understanding of what things actually are. Jesus drank grape juice, fruit juice. They drank a lot of fruit juice in those days because the water wasn't always great, but the fruit juice was. And so they drank a lot of fruit juice. However, fermentation was not well looked upon in Israel. You didn't drink things that were fermented. You didn't eat leavened bread. That was a type of fermentation. And so we're really talking about non-alcoholic beverage, fruit juice. The only time that it was commended in the Bible was when Paul told Timothy to use a little bit as medication because he had a stomach issue. And he said, use a little bit for medication. So it's not a legalistic thing. But it is a matter of truth. It's a matter of reality. I mean, if you actually know what this stuff does to you, and this is not the message today, but if you actually know what this stuff does to you on a biological level, you would recognize the damage it's doing to the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but if somebody comes into my house and starts messing it up more than I can mess it up myself, I'm going to have something to say about it. Likewise, the Holy Spirit doesn't want people messing up his house. The fact that it puts holes in your cells and messes with your DNA. This is why it triples your chance of cancer. The media always say, well, it's good for the heart. It's not good for the heart. It causes incredible heart disease. It's not good for the heart at all. What's good for the heart is something like flavonoids, which you find in red fruits and vegetables. If you want flavonoids, eat some tomatoes. Have a bowl of spaghetti with nice red yummy sauce. And you'll get all the flavonoids you want. That's the part that's good for the heart. Then the skin of the grape, that's good for... Have a grape if you want good for the heart. But wine will triple your chance of cancer. That two glass of wine thing that people say, it triples your chance of cancer. I talked to a cardiologist when I was working in the emergency room one time. We were talking about that. He said, yeah, what people don't realize is that wine actually gives you cancer. Because it goes right through your cells, directly to your DNA and starts messing with your DNA. And it's that little OH group chemically, oxygen, hydrogen attached to a molecule makes it a very nasty little chemical. That little OH group breaks off, hooks up to something on your DNA and wreaks havoc. And it's very cancer causing as a result. Puts holes in your cells, puts holes in your brain cells, kills them, they don't grow back. And so your brain has to rewire itself. That's why it takes a little while to get sober. Because your brain has to rewire itself. It can only do that to a certain extent and it can't do that anymore. Anyway, this fellow said to me, well, I have the liberty to drink. A lot of people will say that, well, I have the liberty because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. So I have the liberty. Did you know that the law of liberty never incorporated things that God said not to do? God is not schizophrenic when he says, okay here and not so okay here. God's incredibly consistent. His word is forever settled in heaven. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's incredibly consistent. The law of liberty is one of the most important things we can live in as believers. As a matter of fact, we must live in the law of liberty if we are to experience the fullness of a life with God. So for a few minutes this morning, we're going to talk about finding liberty, because a lot of people never find liberty. All too often, people end up in things like religion. A religious spirit will not find liberty. Now, we can certainly understand that. Most Christians, this is where they go to when they talk about the law of liberty. Oh, I'm freed from the law. Yes, you are freed from the law. But realize something, it's not about the law. It really never has been. In Galatians 3:24, the Word of God says that the law is a schoolmaster. That translation, schoolmaster, is actually a very poor translation. The word there should be slave. Now, the picture is this. Wealthy Roman and Greek families would purchase slaves that were captured in battle. So the army would go out, they would conquer an area. Often these areas were very sophisticated, well-developed civilizations. But they would lose in the war. And they would go and they would take certain individuals from their area and they would bring them back home with them. And among them sometimes were highly educated people. They did have the equivalent of universities back then in some places. And some of these people could have been university professors, lawyers, very educated people, philosophers. Very educated people. And these people would become slaves in the new land which conquered them. And wealthy families would purchase these slaves. If there was such a slave who was well trusted, and often this was the case, the family that trusted the slave would frequently become almost like family to them. That person, that slave, would be given charge of the oldest son with the duty of raising that son in the manners and the customs of that culture until that child has become mature. That's why it's a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster is not a schoolmaster. It's actually a trusted slave who acts as a governor over a child. Please understand something. A slave was always a slave, and a son was always a son. Albeit for a season, the son had to yield to the slave. But it didn't stay that way. Now, the Word of God says in James 2 and verse 12, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." If the Old Testament law is not what we live before God with, and of course we know that that is not what we live before God with, then what do we live before God? Well, the key there is in the word liberty. Liberty is not liberty the way we think of it here. It's not that sense of freedom from restraint that some people want to claim it is. The idea of this word liberty, the word itself is the word eleutheria. And the idea behind that word is citizen rather than slave. You are citizens. You are not slaves. A slave has no freedom. That's the idea. But a citizen does. However, a citizen is still in an order. For example, if you're the citizen of this country, certain things are granted to you and certain things are required of you. Likewise with God, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, and by the way, every born-again believer is a citizen of the New Jerusalem. That's where you belong. That's your home. This world's not it. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. That means that certain things are granted to us and certain things are required. It's called a governmental system. in this country and many other countries, the government is both what does the requiring and the granting of freedoms. But then there's requirement of responsibility. Likewise with God. God's government is grace. Now, grace has a fundamental premise. What is the law of grace, if you will? Almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? But there is a law of grace. Jesus gave it in John 10:35. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we have this new commandment that was given unto us. This is the law of grace, that you love one another as I have loved you. Imagine that we love one another as God has loved us. If I love the way that God loves, then I'm operating within my citizenship to the New Jerusalem. We're citizens of a land, and the land has a governing principle. Love. Love one another as God loves. Love one another. Be patient and kind one toward another, as I have been patient and kind toward you. There's a consequence to things. What happens if I'm not patient and kind? Then I'm in violation of the land of New Jerusalem. Now, God has an order. He has a structure. Some people love to say, well, standards. We have to have standards, and they bring in something religious. And then there's other people say God has no standards. God does have a standard, but it's much different than most people think it is. God's standard is grace. That's God's standard, grace. By grace are you saved. You stand in grace. We say grace, grace, every time we meet a difficult situation. God's standard is grace. But realize something. While God's standard is grace, we also have to understand what grace means. We think of grace as a one-dimensional phenomenon, when in fact it has three separate dimensions, all of which are very important, all of which are intrinsic to grace, without all three of which, grace is not grace. It's like saying I have a one- or two-legged tripod. That's not a tripod. Without all three dimensions of grace, it's not grace. Now, the Word of God says in Galatians 5:13 that you have been called to liberty. That means you have been called to citizenship, not slavery. Only do not use your liberty, the fact that you're not a slave, as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Love is the word dia, and it means by means of. But by means of love, serve one another. Now, this is how it works. If a person is patient and kind, which is the first two manifestations of the love of God, but we can't forget about the other ones, too. Sometimes we think of the first two because we talk about the first two because those are the practical outworking of it. But there's also things like thinking no evil, not being touchy. There's also things like not puffing yourself up. There's a whole lot to this. Things like not being arrogant. Vaunted itself not. We don't get arrogant. We consider the other person, not just what we feel like. We don't want to be in violation of the law of New Jerusalem, which is the law of grace. Love one another. When a person, let's say, is long-suffering in their patience and kind towards somebody, that's serving them. When we hear this passage, sometimes we tend to think, well, I'll serve them because I love them. And therefore, I'll do things for them. That's not what it's saying. Yes, that's fine if you want to do that. Nobody's against that, but that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that to serve them means to be long-suffering in your patience with them, to be kind with them, to believe the best about them, to think no evil to them, not to be touchy toward them, not to be self-oriented regarding them. This kind of thing, the whole scope of what agape love actually is. That's serving people. Well, God said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to learn to be the servant of all. That means you learn to love people right where they are. You don't demand anything of them. You love them right where they are. We live in this grace. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Now the thing about grace is this. If I'm under grace, then I'm under three dimensions of it. The fact that grace has the dominion, and that's what Romans 6:14 is saying here, means that grace is the ruling principle. In Ephesians 2:8, we have grace as most people think of grace, the unmerited favor of God. It is a gift. What a mind-numbing gift that is. Think about it. I was once an enemy to God, and He gave me a gift. Have you ever given a gift to an enemy? Pastor Stevens used to do that all the time. Somebody would turn into an enemy and he would give them gifts. It sometimes didn't work, but it really revealed the character of the man. It was also just plain smart. Because if you're going to be an enemy, you're not going to have any reason. God gave a gift when we were His enemies. When somebody fails, the gift continues. I turn against God. How do I turn against God? Let's say I do something against you. I've turned against God. Let's say if I'm kind to you, I'm unkind to God. Remember, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto Him. God turns around and He gives you favor. He favors those who've actually fallen. He favors those who've rebelled. He favors those who've turned against Him. That's a mind-boggling gift. I'm not saying those things are good. God knows those things are not good. But that's just the heart of God. That He loves so much that He'll even favor those who are His enemies. That's one leg of grace. Without that leg of grace, all of us would be in some serious trouble. There's not a human being who could stand before God without the gift of God, the favor of God. Then in Ephesians 2:7, there's the kindness of God. One of the things as I get older blows my mind is that God is so kind. You go through trials and you come out marveling at the kindness of God. You make a mistake and you'll come out the other side marveling at the kindness of God. People turn against you and God reveals His kindness specifically because they've turned against you. Notice in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, who had filthy garments, and filthy garments speaks of lifestyle. He had a bad lifestyle. He was a high priest with a bad lifestyle. Why did he have a bad lifestyle? Because he was born and raised in Babylon. That's why he had a bad lifestyle. Joshua was a Jew only by race, only by heritage. Joshua was not a Jew by the experience of his nationality. He was a Jewish Babylonian. Babylon did not have a particularly godly culture. That's why they got destroyed. They were extraordinarily ungodly. Joshua was raised in Babylon as a Babylonian Jew. But he had a tremendous heart after God. That's why he became high priest. Now, he did not know the ways of God. He simply had a heart after God. But he did not know the ways of God. But he had such a heart after God that he could serve as the high priest. And then Satan accuses him. Until that point, it was never an issue. God did not try to correct Joshua. But when Satan accused him, God rebuked Satan and said to the angel, give him new garments. In other words, angel, teach him how to live with me. Why? So that there could be no accusation. Because God completely accepted him as high priest just as he was because of the heart he had before God. It was all grace. It's the kindness of God. See, God does the same thing with you. If somebody accuses you, if somebody comes against you, somebody attacks you, you know, how often does that happen to Christians? Happens to them all the time. They have any kind of a testimony of Christ, maybe in their workplace, and all of a sudden, for no reason, except that they are Christians, people are going to start attacking them, accusing them, going against them. Just because they do, God will show people special kindness. Maybe God would have eventually disciplined Joshua if it was rebellion, but I'll tell you something, the moment that he was accused, whatever discipline might have been coming for rebellion, and I'm not saying it was, but if it were, whatever discipline would have come for rebellion would have been taken off of Joshua and put right on the devil. In a manner of speaking, all the sins of the world are on the devil's shoulders. Albeit Christ took them on his body. They're on the devil's shoulders. Why? Because he stands before God accusing us day and night. And the moment he does that, that sin becomes his, and his alone. That's the amazing thing about it. By the way, never accuse, because if you accuse, what you're accusing of, you take possession of. Never accuse. It's Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Luke 6, 36 and 37. You never want to accuse. And the reason is because God is kind. God will always approach you with kindness. Yes, he may have to chastise. Yes, he may have to bring in a serious discipline process in some cases. But he will always approach you with kindness. One of the most amazing things to me is Ahab. Ahab is arguably history's most wicked king. You thought Hitler was bad? He was, but Ahab was worse. And at the end of his life, Ahab humbles himself and gets right with God for just a moment. And then God says, look how Ahab has humbled himself before me. What I was setting up for Ahab, I'm not going to give to him. Because he humbled himself before me. That was kindness. God is incredibly kind. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is God's government. It's the governing principle of God, and that governing principle has a law, and the law is love one another, the new commandment that Jesus gave. That's the governing principle of the New Jerusalem. Do not stand in contempt of the law of New Jerusalem. Christians can do that very readily, but it's to their own demise. Never stand in contempt of the laws of New Jerusalem. Be kind, be loving, be patient, be gentle, because God was those things to you. Sometimes it amazes me how people will have contempt for the very thing that keeps them alive. The patience and the mercy of God, and they reflect their contempt because they refuse to exhibit patience and mercy and kindness and gentleness and goodness. And they stand in contempt of the things that keep them alive. The kindness of God is that those people are still here. It's mind-boggling how kind God is. That's the law of liberty. That's the law of your citizenship. in New Jerusalem, that's where you find liberty. By operating as citizens of the New Jerusalem. And in that, you enter the law of liberty. In Romans 6:20, the Word of God says, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. We're not the servants of sin, because in Romans 5:13, sin is not imputed where there is no law, and Christ was the end of the law. So what does this mean for us? That we operate in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. Not whatsoever is not of Moses, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so in faith I respond to the love of God. And because I respond to the love of God by a faith decision, and it does take a decision, and it's my decision to make or not make, but because I decide to respond to the love of God, I reflect the love of God as a result. When I reflect the love of God, I'm operating within the law of liberty. In other words, I'm operating in my citizenship as one who belongs to New Jerusalem. And so we love one another as He has loved us. There's our freedom. Now, it's amazing what bondage a lack of love brings. Sometimes people don't love because they think they're going to preserve something. I want it this way, and I'm not getting it, and so I'm going to be unkind about it. And they don't realize the bondage that they're in. The contempt, first of all, of New Jerusalem, but the bondage that comes with that. The worst slave master that exists is the old sin nature. It is brutal to the person who lives in it. The greatest freedom there is, the greatest pleasure there is to be freed from self-orientation. Because the mechanism of the old sin nature is self-orientation. That's what it uses. That's what it's about. If I get freed from that, I enjoy incredible freedom. But when I simply have a faith response to grace, I'm totally freed from that in an instant because I'm able to make a faith decision simply believing what God has done. And I always decide on the basis of what I believe. Nobody decides on the basis of what they don't believe. You always decide on the basis of what you believe. And so I make that decision to respond to the love of God rather than being self-oriented. And the freedom that I have is the freedom that's afforded to those who belong to New Jerusalem. Now in America, we talk a lot about rights. I have my rights. Did you know you have rights in the New Jerusalem? You do. Christians have a certain type of rights, but it's not the rights of the world. It's like this. When I fail, I have the right to forgiveness. When I go to God, I have the right to be loved. When I pray, I have the right to expect. When I meet you, I have the right for the leading of the Holy Spirit. When I read the Word of God, I have the right of illumination. When I hear a message, I have the right to be transformed. When the Word of God gives me definition, I have the right to believe. We have a whole bunch of rights as believers. But they are all rights according to the law of liberty. It affords us amazing rights. If I have fallen, I have the right to not be guilty once I've confessed my sin. I have the right to have all things that are not of God forgotten and erased from eternity in Hebrews 8:12 and Psalm 103:12. I have those rights because God gives me those rights. These are the rights of the citizens of New Jerusalem. You enter the law of liberty. You find your liberty, you'll find your rights. You abandon your liberty, you abandon your rights. It's just like a criminal in America. They abandon their rights. You don't have right to vote. You're a criminal. You don't have rights. But likewise in the New Jerusalem, if I forego my place as a citizen, and I choose to be a citizen through the flesh of the world, then I forego my rights as a citizen. In other words, I forego the right to experience forgiveness. I forego the right to experience mercy. I don't forego them positionally. I'm still a citizen. An American who's in prison is still an American. But I forego the experience of my rights. So I forego the experience of peace that passes understanding. I have a right to that if I live in the law of liberty. I forego that right when I abandon the practical aspects of my citizenship. If you want to enter into liberty, then stand in the law of liberty. If you want to experience your citizenship as a citizen of the New Jerusalem, then love one another as Christ has loved you. It's that simple. In Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In other words, live and stand in your citizenship to the New Jerusalem. And do not be entangled again with the bondage of self-orientation produced by the old sin nature. It's nothing more than bondage. But here's the thing. You are a citizen of the New Jerusalem. If you learn to live in that, then you get all your rights. It's that simple. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.